So we'll turn now to our reading. As I say, Paul is going to be preaching to us this morning from the book of Revelation, starting a new series, and so our reading this morning is the whole of Revelation chapter 1. This book of Revelation, although written down by John the Apostle, John the Evangelist, is a revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus. So it is it's words from the Lord Christ himself, which John is to pass on to the churches. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may it be a blessing to us this morning.
Well, good morning, and please do have Revelation open in front of you, Revelation chapter 1, which Edward was reading for us earlier. It can be easy to become unduly downhearted in the Christian life, can't it? It can be easy to think things are not going well, to look at how things are going in the world and in our country, to notice a declining church in our country, to hear about Christians persecuted around the world, to feel ourselves under increasing pressure on a whole range of social and moral and legal issues, personal hardships that make life tough. Amidst all of that, all that's going on around us, all that we see and hear and feel, we can be tempted to fearfulness. We can fear how things are going and where things are going for the future. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, they're recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ is at this very moment sitting at the Father's right hand, ruling over the cosmos. He is at this very moment building his church, and one day he is going to return and bring to completion all that he began in his earthly ministry. That is where things are going. That's what's really going on. Jesus is in control. He is in charge. And he is determining the destiny of history. And a friend of mine was saying in the week, we need to learn to read the world by what Jesus says and not by what we think or how we feel or what the world around us tells us. We don't need to be afraid or captured by fear. Now, it's one thing to say that, and in a sense, that should be enough to hear God's words, to be assured. But the Lord is gracious, and he knows that we need assured of his promises. He says he's going to build his church, that nothing's going to prevail against it. But he knows that we need reminded and reassured of those promises. We need to be encouraged and strengthened so that we'll persevere, so that we'll press on and not fall back and not compromise. And that is why he has given his church the book of Revelation. It is a book that shows us in glorious technicolor that Christ will indeed build his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is a book, in the first instance, written to a church that was suffering, to a first century church that was up against it, facing hardship and great difficulty. It was written to a suffering church. And it's a book written so that the church would be encouraged by the fact that God is at work in history. He is bringing about his purposes, even in the midst of tragedy and suffering and the apparent domination of Satan and death itself. It is a book about the future, yes, but the real focus in the book of Revelation is on how to live in the present. In the light of all God's promises, in light of how he says history will unfold in these last days, that it's the time from Christ's ascension until his return, the days we're living in now, it's a book about how to live now in this world, in the light of what's coming. So if you find yourself discouraged or confused at what you see going on around you, both in the church and outside, then Revelation is the book for you. If you find yourself tempted to give in, to compromise, to go the way of the world, then Revelation is the book for you. If you find yourself concerned, anxious, worried about how things are going to turn out, then Revelation is the book for you. It's the book to grasp hold of, to chew over, to imbibe, to have running through your veins, because we need to hear the message of Revelation today. Because Revelation shows us what's going on behind what we can observe with our eyes. It shows us a greater reality. And Jesus saying to you, to his church, fear not. Jesus says, fear not. So let's look a bit more closely at this first chapter of Revelation, where we see what sort of book it is and why God has given it for his church then and today. Why is this book here? Why has God given us the book of Revelation? And we're going to see this morning that God gives the suffering church this revelation to bring clarity and not confusion. It's here to bring comfort, not concern. And it's here to bring continued commitment, not compromise or cowardice. That's what this book is here for. So firstly, God gives this revelation to his church in order to bring clarity and not confusion. Look down again in the first couple of verses of our passage this morning. And it's worth noting that the language, not just of these opening verses, but the whole of Revelation is steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. It's a common feature of the book. Almost three quarters of the verses in Revelation allude to or directly quote the Old Testament. And that shouldn't surprise or worry us, but that's in the background. It's drawing on huge material from the Old Testament. And it shouldn't be surprising that God should use what his people have been most familiar with to communicate with them. We should know God's word in his Old Testament scriptures, and he's using that to comfort his people, to teach his people today. So don't worry about the fact there's a lot of Old Testament stuff going on in the background, but it's here to assure us. But look again at verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So what sort of book is this? Well, the second word tells us. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling. The word comes from the Latin to pull back the veil. The Greek word for it is apocalypse. This book is an apocalypse. Now we hear that word, apocalypse, and we tend to think of dramatic destruction, don't we? If we talk about an apocalyptic scene, we imagine just mass destruction. And catastrophic events are brought to our mind when we talk about the word apocalypse. But the word means unveiling. That is what the word apocalypse means. It means an unveiling. God is pulling back the curtain. And he's showing us what's really going on in history. It's a revelation. It's a revealing. We are being shown what's really going on behind the reality we can see with our eyes. It's a revelation of what's really going on in history. But it's not, as you read through, if you go home later and just read through Revelation, it's not at first glance the most easy to understand, is it? As I just mentioned, there is a lot of Old Testament language here, and particularly in these opening verses, he's drawing from Daniel chapter 2, amongst other things. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has this great vision, this dream, and he is being told to understand that dream symbolically, not literally. And so by using the very same language as in Daniel chapter 2, John is making clear that what God has shown him, what we go on to read in the rest of Revelation, is likewise to be understood symbolically and not literally. Revelation is a book packed full of vivid symbolic language, and it's symbolism that is teaching truth. It's not symbols standing for specific events. No, we read it symbolically, not literally. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. So look again at verses 16 and 17. So it says that in his right hand, he held seven stars. So this is the image of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." So when in verse 17 there, Jesus places his right hand on John, We don't have to ask what he's done with the seven stars he was holding previously. It's to be understood in a sort of symbolic way, not literalistically. So we've got to be clear on what sort of literature we're dealing with here. That's really important. This is not historical reportage like the Gospels or the Book of Acts. It's not written in the same style, the same way. And as you read through the rest of the book, you come across astonishing images and numbers, and it's to be read symbolically, not literally. If you try and read it as describing events literally, then you're going to find yourself struggling at various points to make sense of what you're seeing. This is a book teaching about vast spiritual realities about the world and about God's work he's doing through vivid imagery. If you get caught up in the details, then you're going to miss the point. If you get so bound up with one tiny half sentence that you're just trying to work out, you're going to miss the whole message. It's like you go to those big sporting events. You go to a concert, they've got those massive screens. You know, a screen about the size of this wall behind me. If you walk up close to it, all you see is tiny colored dots. You've got no idea what's going on. You've got to step back. You've got to stand at the back of the room to see the whole picture. And that's a bit like Revelation. You're missing the big picture if you're kind of zooming in on tiny, tiny little details. You've got to step back and see the whole picture. What's being put together here? What's the overall message? You can miss the big picture in Revelation because you're too close. You've got to step back and see the whole thing. So what's this book about? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, the king there in Daniel is given a vision of what was to happen in the latter days in terms of the coming kingdom of God. And what Daniel saw as future events to happen in the last days, John says here in verse 1 that they are soon to take place. The time is near, verse 3, the end is at hand. And that phrase, soon take place, means imminently. The time of fulfillment is upon us. In fact, that phrase at the end of verse 3, the time is near, is similar to the phrase used by Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus' term there, at hand, has the meaning of about to arrive, or it's already arrived. And in fact, these last days had, with the earthly ministry of Jesus, already began to be fulfilled. The latter days that Daniel looked forward to are happening, says John. This book, Revelation, is all about things that are to take place in the last days, in these latter days. The time between Christ's inauguration with his earthly ministry and his return, his consummation, when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. So Revelation is not just about a set of events in the past. It's not just about events somewhere in the future. No, Revelation is about ongoing events. It's about life in these last days, which we are living in. These days between Christ's first and second comings. And they are days marked by hardship and suffering. That's abundantly clear as you read through Revelation. This is written to a church suffering. You get a taste of it there in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9 to 11. We get a taste of the situation that John is dealing with. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John is there on Patmos. He is under imprisonment because of his work for the gospel. And he's writing to a suffering church, partners in the tribulation. John has suffered for the gospel. The churches he writes to also suffer. And we'll see in chapters 2 and 3, those letters to the seven churches, the church was suffering. And the church in every age, the church today, suffers because it testifies to Jesus. And so this revelation is given to the suffering church, to the church in the midst of hardship, so that it will know with real clarity what's really going on. So that it will know with real certainty that Christ is at work. He is building his church. He will not fail. Despite what we see, despite what we experience, here's what's going on behind the scenes. Here's what's really happening. And Revelation is here to give clarity and certainty. It's not cryptic or confusing. It's not that we're given a blow-by-blow account, a moment-by-moment account of how things are going to unfold today, tomorrow, and the next day. We're not to try and work out like some sort of cryptic puzzle how each image we read about later in Revelation relates to specific moments in history. You'll get yourself tied up in knots if you try and do that. But it does give clarity on the big picture, on the ways in which Jesus is at work and what we can expect by way of response from the world around us. The book of Revelation has been given to the church not to present mysterious clues about the second coming of Christ, but rather to bring clarity to what the church is to expect in this present age. Yes, it's to expect hardship and suffering. But behind all of it is our Father, and he is at work. He is sovereign over all. He's in charge. He will protect his church. He will give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, as he passes on this revelation that he received, he lifts the curtain on the seen world, and he shows us what's really going on. And he does that to bring us clarity, not confusion. And so if a particular approach to reading Revelation is complex and cryptic, then it's got to be the wrong way to do it. Because Revelation is here to do the opposite. It's here to reveal, to unveil, to bring clarity and certainty, not confusion. So if you find yourself watching some guy on the God Channel who's got some crazy formula to understanding Revelation, switch it off. Put the football on, it'll be better for you. That's the first thing we've got to see with Revelation. It is an unveiling. It's an apocalypse. An unveiling. A revealing of what's really going on. It's a lifting of the curtain of history so that we see who's really in charge and where things are ultimately going. This is a book to bring clarity, not confusion. That's the first thing. Second main thing to see is that Jesus presences himself with his church to bring real comfort, not concern. This is a book to bring comfort. It's not here to concern us. From verse 12, John sees an astonishing vision of one like the Son of Man. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. John sees the Son of Man standing in the midst of seven lampstands. And later on, John tells us that the lampstands represent the seven churches he is to write to. So what we're seeing in this vision from verse 12 is Jesus standing in the midst of his church. He's with his church. And that is a truth that is to bring great comfort to his church. It's here to bring comfort, not concern. And notice the words of Jesus to John straight after the conclusion of this vision. Look at verse 17. John has seen this vision. He fell at his feet, though dead. But the Lord Jesus laid his right hand on him, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." His first words to John are, "Fear not." So two questions then. What do we learn about Jesus? And why is that to be a comfort to his church? What do we learn about Jesus, and why is it a comfort? And what we learn about Jesus here is utterly staggering in its scope, in its scale. And what we learn here should lead us to worship and bow down as John does, to fall at his feet. Jesus is John told us there in verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves his people. He's freed them from their sins and made them a kingdom. And then he sees from verse 12 the majestic vision of Jesus. And it's a vision that impresses upon us the majesty of Jesus, the power of Jesus, his awesome presence. It is a picture of a priest and a king and a judge, one of the supreme and total power and authority. He stands in the midst of his churches. It's very striking, isn't it? Many of you would have seen the coronation yesterday and all the pomp and circumstance. This blows that out of the water. This is on a different scale altogether. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze. His voice is like the roar of many waters. This is overwhelming, this vision of the Lord Jesus. It is a terrifying image. Notice how John responds. He falls as if dead on his face before this image he's seen. And it's an appropriate response. What else can sinful men do in the presence of the second person of the Godhead? Here is the Lord Jesus in all his glory. What else can we do? It is an appropriate response. So John is terrified. He falls as if dead. But this is to be a comfort. Jesus says, "Fear not." Why should this be a comfort to us? Well, the emphasis is very much on Christ's presence with his church now. He is the living and the reigning Lord, and that is to be a great comfort to his church, as well as to be rightly feared. It is to imbue in the church a real sense of reverence and awe because of who he is. Not terror, but a right fear. This is the risen Lord Jesus. It's not undue concern, but real comfort. Why is that? Well, again, notice the tender words of Jesus to John. He laid his right hand on him, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one." See, Christ rules the cosmos. He describes himself as the first and the last. Those are words that God the Father attributes to himself in the book of Isaiah, meaning that he has complete sovereignty over all of human history from beginning to end. He's in total control. And this Jesus, who rules the cosmos, stands in the very midst of his church. And that is to be a great comfort to us. He's not at a distance. He's right there standing in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church. The one who holds all things in his hands is right there. He's in the midst. He rules the cosmos. He's overcome death. Jesus is the living one. He died, but is alive forevermore, verse 18. He has the keys to death and Hades. And that is a comforting and reassuring truth to the suffering church, who through the ages faced persecution for their faith. He's got the keys to death and Hades. Ultimately, our destiny is in his hands. Because for all of us, sooner or later, we will face that great enemy ourselves, death. None of us can avoid it. But Jesus delivers us from that great and final enemy. He has defeated death. He is the firstborn, the first resurrected from the dead. And through his death, he has removed the legal curse that requires death. And by his resurrection, he has broken even the power of death. Death is not the end. Christ has overcome. And that is the most comforting thing that we can ever know. Because death remains our great enemy. And as we'll see as we read on in chapters 2 and 3, as we read those letters to the churches, we see that Christ cares for his church. He deeply cares for his church. He speaks words of encouragement to them, but also words of rebuke. And he does it because he cares for them, wanting the very best for them, that they would stand firm as witnesses to the truth and as pillars and buttresses of that truth. Revelation is to be a comfort to the church. It is not to lead to undue concern. And that has been the impact of some approaches to Revelation. Some approaches lead to real fear rather than comfort. Folk have told me about days of old when they were subjected to videos capturing, depicting the rapture. Little Johnny arrives home to find his father's electric razor hanging, dangling, still buzzing. The idea is that he's raptured, he's gone. I'm left behind. That sort of approach to Revelation leads to fear, not comfort. Revelation is here to bring comfort to a suffering church, not undue concern. The book of Revelation is to be a real comfort because right in the midst, in this vision, is the Lord Jesus. He is there in the midst of his church, and that's to bring real comfort to us. It's a message to bring comfort, but it's also a message to be obeyed. And that's our final point. God calls his church to continue commitment, not compromise or cowardice. I want, as we close, to focus on one verse, and it's an important verse, in verse 3. Have a look at that again. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." We see here the purpose of the whole book. It is to bless those who read it, who hear it, who keep what is contained within it. It is a book to be obeyed, and through that obedience comes real blessing. And notice in particular that word prophecy, there in verse 3. Blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy. That's a word often misunderstood. But the prophets through the Old Testament weren't primarily foretelling the future. They did speak about the future, but primarily a prophet spoke the word of God into the present situation. And they did so in order that the wayward people of God would turn to God again, would repent, and would obey. That was the purpose of the Old Testament prophets. And so too here, with the book of Revelation, with this prophecy. Yes, it talks about the future. As we said, it covers the whole period known as the last days, from the time of Christ's ascension to his return. But it talks about the future in order to bring about present obedience, to bring about real constancy and perseverance now. As one writer put it, the prophecy of verse 3 is not a set of predictions, but in the biblical tradition, a word from God calling for obedient response in the lives of believers. And that becomes very clear as you read chapters 2 and 3, those letters to the seven churches. Great temptations to compromise pressed in on the church then and in every age since. There's always that pressure to turn away, to go the easier track, to follow the ways of this world, not the ways of the Lord Jesus. But this revelation is given so that the church then and today will persevere, even in the face of great adversity, even when there's great opposition and threats of suffering. And the constant refrain in each of the seven letters, the one thing that unifies them all, is that call to constancy in the face of hardship, a call to obedient faith, to remain loyal to the Lord. This book is a call to continued commitment, to constancy, not compromise or cowardice. It's here to keep us going, to keep following the Lord. And so, if a particular approach to revelation pushes you towards fearful cowardice, then that must be the wrong approach, mustn't it? Because verse 3 tells us that this book is here to bless us as we hear and obey and keep it. It's here not to encourage cowardice and hunkering down and sticking one's head in the sand. No, Revelation is here to encourage obedience. And through that obedience come great blessings, eternal blessings. This is a revelation to be heard and obeyed, to be put into practice. If our response to hardship and suffering and opposition is fear, and worrying, then the enemy has achieved his aim, hasn't he? If our response to what's going on is sort of a fearful passiveness, then the enemy's won. But rather, in the face of fear, we do the next faithful step of obedience. We keep on in the Christian life. We keep gathering together, we keep witnessing, we keep serving, we keep giving, we keep obeying, we keep obeying. We keep committed faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. That is what this book is here to do. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. We keep going. We keep obeying. And it's a revelation that will truly bless you because it will reveal and remind you of what is true and what is really going on in history, who's really in charge. The message of Revelation chapter 1 is greatly encouraging. Christ is sovereign. He is in the midst of his church. He will, in the end, bring everything together in great fulfillment on that great day. And that means for you, each one of us, that all our enemies will be utterly and finally defeated one day. That's the great vision of this book. Sin will lose all hold over you. The evil one will no longer tempt you or accuse you. Death itself will be banished on that day. That is the true destiny of all Christ's people. And knowing that means that we don't have to fear. Don't fear what you see now, because we know how things are going to end up. I will build my church, says Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So don't fall into the trap of following the ways of this world. Don't compromise, because there's no future in following the things of this world. Don't take your reading of how things are really going on by what the world says or how things seem. This is an unveiling. This is a revelation. This is an apocalypse to show us what's really going on. And what we see is Christ, the glorious, majestic ruler, the Redeemer. He is with you, his people. And he speaks this revelation for your blessing now, even in the midst of hardship. This is a book to take hold of and to listen to and obey and so be blessed. The Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." And that is what Revelation is here to encourage us with. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is your Lord. Fear not. Well, let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, we do thank you for your tenderness, your goodness, your gentleness towards us, your people. Lord, none of what we encounter in the world is a surprise to you. Nothing that we face is unknown to you. And so we thank you that you reassure us, you comfort us, and you've given us this word this morning, this book, so that we would understand what's really going on, who's really in charge. And so help us together to be comforted and reassured and strengthened by your word. So keep us from being a fearful people, but rather a trusting and joyful people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.